Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. And it's a kids show this hour. If you are under 18 years old and you've got a question that you would like to ask, we would love it if you would call. And all you got to do, get permission to dial the phone or get somebody to dial the phone for you. Perhaps, you know, one of your parents' employees, the butler, or the somebody who, maybe the chauffeur. Don't all kids have butlers and chauffeurs? Or I don't know. My expectations might not be reasonable anymore. I'm getting really old. But you are welcome to call if you are young. You can ask questions about God. You can ask questions about the sacraments. You can ask questions about the church. You can ask questions about sin and eternal life and forgiveness and heaven and whatever you'd like to ask. We would love it if you would call 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Kids show is always a challenge for the apologist, and so we got a really good apologist, one of the top five apologists here at Catholic Answers, Joe Heschmeyer. Hi, Joe.
Hey, it's good to be here.
Yeah, congratulations on making it into the top five.
Hey, thanks. I was really flattered to hear that just now. Yeah. I've noticed you started like a few episodes ago with saying world famous to like good to like top five. Like next time you're going to be like, technically we employ him, so I guess we got to keep using him.
Yeah.
I feel like if I could be sent down to like the minor leagues, I think that might be about to happen.
You've misinterpreted this entirely. Joe is the author of Pope Peter, Defending the Church's Most Distinctive Doctrine in a Time of Crisis. And he's also the author of a wonderful book called A Man Named Joseph, Guardian for Our Times, a book perfect for this year of St. Joseph. So I surprised you there, didn't I, Joe?
You did. You knew the title. Mm-hmm. I came ready to play as well by bringing a copy of A Teacher of Strange Things, Who Jesus Was, What He Taught, and Why People Still Follow Him. My friend, Cy Kelly.
Oh, and thank you for saying friend, Joe. You may notice I did a little breathing exercise before I went on the air. I'm not going to get goofy with you this hour. I'm not. I'm going to be a professional. I'm going to be. I have been so unprofessional the last few times you've been on by having fun and enjoying myself. And that,
yeah, it's going to be bad if the kids show, like the kids are the mature ones and the adults have to like really apologize.
I'm not going to go the immature route with you or the immature route, either one. I'm going to stay mature and professional. 888-318-7884 is a number. You can call. Anybody can call. You don't have to be Catholic. You just need to be a kid, and you got to have permission. And a kid we're defining for this hour as anyone under 18. 888-318-7884. Now, Joe, you are the father of two children, but I don't think you've ever done the kids show with us before.
I did the kids show once before, actually.
Oh, you
this
did?
Is my second time doing the kids show.
And how did you
I loved it. Honestly, like the questions you get on kids show are those kind of like deep questions of life. A lot of times as adults, we kind of forget how to ask those.
That is exactly it, Joe. That's the way I feel about the kids show. That the as much as I love all the adult stuff, there's a certain way in which, and I know this is going to shock people, but say you have a liturgical question. A liturgical question, you know, about should we be doing this at liturgy or that at liturgy or what language should we speak at the liturgy and all that. It can be fascinating and wonderful and helpful stuff. But it's never quite as good as, you know, how did Jesus rise from the dead? Or, you know, when was God born? Like the big, big questions.
Yes.
Life is just more delightful, I think, when you're asking the big questions.
Yeah. I mean, a lot of times we can get so caught up in, especially the maybe kind of current event-y questions, you know, why did so-and-so do such and such? And those aren't bad questions to ask. But you're right. Like, we don't want to lose sight of like the eternal questions, the ones that will still be good questions 50 years from now and 5,000 years from now. Those are the questions that are a lot of fun to answer.
I have to say, though, I also am personally entertained by the kids show. And by the way, we're screening kids' calls right now because we're like Santa. No calls from bad kids. Anybody can call. You don't have to be a good kid. As a matter of fact, bad kids are very, very welcome. That's one of the main reasons we hired Joe here. 888 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. And now I forgot the point that I was going to make. I was just about to make a point, and I forgot it.
You know, one of my grandmas used to have a saying, whenever someone would forget something, she'd just say, it was probably a lie. Which is a very demented worldview, but I love it.
That's a horrible grandmother. Like,
you just called my grandmother horrible on national radio.
And I said I was going to be professional. I said I was going to keep it professional this hour. 888-318-7884. I am not going to goof around with Joe Heschmeyer this hour. It's Monday. I'm not flushing the whole week just because I couldn't keep myself from being entertained by Joe Heschmeyer. How about we go to, we have a caller from Connecticut, Wallingford, Connecticut. Oh, really? Connecticut? Didn't a giant hurricane just pass through Connecticut? I got to ask our caller about that. Our caller is Nathan from Wallingford, Connecticut. Nathan, thank you for your call. Are you there with us?
Yeah, thank you for taking my call.
We're happy to. How old are you?
I'm 15.
All right. And how'd the hurricane do by your house? Everybody okay?
Yeah, it's just, for us, it's just pretty much a lot of rain. Other than that, it was fun. We were able to go to Mass and stuff yesterday.
Oh, very good. All right, go ahead with your question for Joe.
So, I'm an altar boy, and I noticed that some of the servers, at the beginning of the consecration, when the priest begins to bow, will bow with the priest, and at the elevation, will stop bowing and look up, like the priest does. I was wondering if that's, like, acceptable as compared to, like, the tradition where you bow throughout the beginning of the consecration and during the elevation. What did you think is more reverent?
That's a great question. So just to clarify, when you say bow here, you just mean like bowing while kneeling? Is that so? To make sure I'm understanding. Okay, so you're kneeling the whole time. Some people keep their head down in sort of a kneel slash bow all the time, and then some lift up their head for the elevation. I think this is an issue in which the rubrics don't say one way or the other, and I would give two bits of advice. Number one, if there is some norm in your parish, go along with that norm, because the risk of you being disruptive by doing something like dramatically different than everyone else, you should, you know, follow liturgical uniformity for the sake of the prayer experience of the entire community, within reason, right? Like, as long as it's not something irreverent. But in this case, it doesn't sound like there is such a norm, because you just said some people do one way, some people do the other way. In that case, I would say whichever thing is more spiritually beneficial to you, because there's no posture prescribed for which way to angle your head. I've personally done it both ways. But since the purpose of the elevation is both to elevate Christ, you know, symbolically to the Father, but also so that the people can see the elevated body and blood, it seems appropriate in that situation to feast your eyes upon the Lord. You know, like, that's one of the reasons why the elevation happens. And in fact, even even sometimes when the priest is praying ad orientem, he'll sometimes elevate high enough so that people can see, you know, when his back is kind of in the way. Now, that's not like the primary reason for the elevation. The what's called the Ecce Agnus Dei, when he says, "Behold the Lamb of God," that's the one that's more directly intended. So there's nothing wrong with, like, not holding your head up during the elevation if you're in the middle of you know, silently praying, and it would be more distracting to do so, or out of sheer reverence for the fact that God is in the room. So again, whichever is better for you spiritually would be where I would go with that.
Okay, Nathan.
Okay, yeah. Thank you so much.
Well, thank you, and God bless you, and I'm glad you're all well, and the storm has passed. We're going to take our first break. I do want to invite any of the under 18 set to call. It's Kids Open Forum. Joe Heschmeyer is our guest, and the number is 888-318-7884. If you have a question about faith, you have a religious question, you have a moral question, and you are a kid, you are welcome to call, so long as you have permission. 888-318-7884.
There's only one, Catholic Answers Live.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
He was a doctor of the church, a Carmelite, and one of the most famous mystics of all time.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. John of the Cross wanted to help all Christians to become saints. One of his most important teachings was to encourage us all to learn how to love. For there is no love, he said. Put love, and you will find love. He died in 1591.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, and it's getting close. The conference a month away from today. On this date, a month from now, we'll all be gathered here, God willing, here in San Diego at the Hyatt Regency La Jolla. They've got an incredible room rate there, $164 per night for the conference, which is in San Diego. That's kind of an insane rate in September. But and the conference is very, very inexpensive. I don't actually know what the cost of the conference is, but I know it is for this type of conference, particularly day after day of top-notch speaker. It's a pittance. So you can find out about it at CatholicAnswersConference.com. And this will be the first time that our former friend and now colleague Joe Heschmeyer will be given a talk at the conference. What are you going to talk about, Joe?
Yeah. So the whole conference is on like finding your identity in Christ. It's called Who Do You Say That I Am? And I actually have a book on that subject called Who Am I, Lord? Finding Your Identity in Christ. So I'm really excited for that. But I'm actually going to take an angle that's potentially a little more controversial than what I normally do, because I'm going to look at a little bit of the role of identity politics, things like critical race theory, things like, Black Lives Matter movement more broadly, things like defining yourself by sexual orientation or gender and all of those things. Like, what is all of that? How does that intersect with Christianity? What can Christianity say to that? And how should we understand identity in this age in which identity is playing this really big role in public life and in people just very clearly trying to figure out who they are and what they're all about?
Wonderful, Joe. So really finding your identity in Christ. That's beautiful. You can go to CatholicAnswersConference.com if you'd like to come. CatholicAnswersConference.com. And we're going to do the radio show there a couple times. We're going to do the radio show on Thursday and the radio show on Friday. So you can ask whatever you like in the room. We'll open it up to questions both times. All right. Let us go back to calls. All of our callers should be, or we've invited callers under the age of 18. It's a kid's show today. So if you are 0 or 1 or 2 or 14, I skipped some there, Joe. I know. I'm aware. I didn't hit all the numbers there.
You're not a math guy.
Not really a math guy, yeah.
I wanted to say one more thing about the conference, if I could. I know that I totally am interrupting your flow here. But yeah. You mentioned like ticket prices and all that. If people use the promo code Joe, just J-O-E, they get $30 off.
You're making that up.
I'm not
that's
making
real?
That up. Isn't that crazy? That's a real thing.
I'm looking at Erica to see if that's real. And she's promo code Joe, J-O-E, you get $30 off? And how much are we going to give off for the promo code Psy?
It's actually $30 more.
Oh, no, I'm going to be a professional. I'm a professional today. Regan in Thompson, Georgia, watching on Facebook. You are up next. Regan, are you there with us?
Yes.
Hello. Did I pronounce your name correctly?
Yes.
Oh, well, thank you very much. And how old are you, Regan?
8.
Oh, 8. Excellent age. All right, Regan, go ahead with your question for Mr. Heschmeyer.
When Mary is made Queen of Heaven and Earth, who saw and what did they see?
Oh, yes.
Wow.
That's so funny. I asked Father Hugh Barber this question one time. I love this question, Regan.
That's a wonderful, wonderful question. I want to answer it in two parts. First, Mary already was queen in one sense by being the mother of the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. So in the Old Testament, when they talk about the queen, they mean usually the mother of the king, not the wife of the king, because sometimes the king would have a lot of different wives, but he had one mom. So a really good example is in the book of 1 Kings. So Bathsheba is one of David's wife. And when we see her go to David, It says that she bows her face to the ground. She does what's called obeisance to the king. Like she's just very much honoring the king. She says, "May my lord, King David, live forever." That's 1 Kings 1, verse 31. But later, when David dies and his son Solomon, Bathsheba's son, becomes the king, when she goes into him in 1 Kings 2, verse 19, the king rises to meet her. So King Solomon rises to meet her, and he bows down to her. And then he sits on his throne and has a seat brought for the king's mother, and she sits on his right hand. So that's what it is to be the mother of the king. So Mary is the mother of the king from the moment that she says yes to the angel Gabriel and becomes the mother of Jesus Christ, because he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, we can get into a whole thing about Christ really kind of claiming the throne through the cross. He describes the elevation of the cross, like that's his big victory. But there's one sense, in other words, in which Mary doesn't necessarily become the queen when she's crowned. The coronation of Mary is acknowledging a reality that already exists. But we see the coronation of Mary as kind of an event in Revelation chapter 12, which I know Steve Ray mentioned in the last hour, that it, in Revelation 12, we see this image of Mary enthroned in heaven. And it appears that the people who see those are those people who are already in heaven, not so much the people who are on earth, other than St. John, who's given this special vision of it. So I think that's the best answer of it. We're not given a lot of details about the process of her being crowned. We are given instead a depiction of her with already this crown around her head in Revelation 12, chapter or verse 1. So we see it as kind of a past event. You know, we see her already with the crown on her head, which means it was already placed. It was placed on her head at some time. We're not given a lot of details about what it looked like when that happened. But from the context, it appears that it was seen in heaven, not seen on earth.
Okay, Regan.
Okay.
All right, good. Well, thank you very, very much for the call. We appreciate it. It's the kids show today. Only kids calls, please, 888-318-7884. And make sure you have permission before you dial, 888-318-7884. Regan was good. That was a good question. This is a high quality kids show thus far. That's what I'm trying to say.
Yes. Because of the kids. I want to stress that.
Well, you're setting me up, and I'm trying to be professional today. Don't set me up with the opportunity to be unprofessional. Maggie in Omaha, Nebraska, and she must be listening on Spirit Catholic Radio, because if you're in Omaha, you're listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Are you there with us, Maggie?
Yes.
Well, hello, Maggie. How old are you?
12.
Well, thank you very much for your call. Go ahead with your question from Mr. Heschmeyer.
I was wondering, why did God give Adam and Eve the temptation of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil for free will if he wants us to be in heaven with him?
Yeah, what a good question. So there are a couple things there. First, the way those early chapters in Genesis are written, they're written almost more like a parable than they're written like a history book, meaning that some of the way the elements work, they don't necessarily have to be taken super literally. We do have to take them as true, but you know, you can use things like metaphor. You know, you can say it's raining cats and dogs, and I'm not required to believe that you literally mean cats and dogs were coming out of the sky. So the Catechism, when it talks about your question, in paragraph 396 of the Catechism, it says that a spiritual creature, man can live this friendship only in free submission to God. In other words, like, God can't make us equal to himself because he is infinite and uncreated, and we can never be infinite and uncreated because we're created. Like, you can't create an uncreated thing. It just doesn't make any sense. So we've got these limitations built in just by the nature of reality. That's not God setting us up for a temptation or setting us up for a trick. But in the way that the author of Genesis is telling this, the Catechism explains the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It evokes this idea that we have these limits. And sometimes those limitations get really frustrating for us. We want to be uncreated. We don't want to be creatures. We want to be God. And that's what the story in Genesis 3 is telling. Like, Adam and Eve are given all of these good gifts by God. But that's not enough. They want more than that. They want to actually be God. And that's where the whole story of sin comes in. And I think we see this in all of our lives. We have all these good things, and we never just say, okay, that's good enough. I'm satisfied with these good gifts of God. We have in us this desire to get more and more and more and more to try to be godlike on our terms rather than letting God make us godlike on his terms. Does that make sense?
Yes. Thank you.
All right, Maggie. Great job. Great job and great question. Thank you very, very much. All kids this hour, 888-318-7884. If you're super young, if you're kind of young, if you're medium young, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. Joe Heschmeyer is our guest. He's the author of A Man Named Joseph, Guardian for Our Times, the perfect book for the year of St. Joseph. 888-318-7884. Joe, I'm just going to keep saying the name of the book because now I've got it memorized.
I'm really impressed.
I know. It's almost the end of the year of St. Joseph, and I've got it memorized now. Let's go to Vanessa in Houston, Texas. Vanessa, are you there with us?
Yes.
Hello, Vanessa. How old are you?
I am 11 years old.
Well, thank you for your call. We're very happy to have you here. Go ahead with your question for Mr. Heschmeyer.
Okay, so I was opening the catechism one day, and I went, there's a section, and it's titled, The Eucharist Transforms the Recipient. And there's a part where it says, Communion with the body and blood of Christ increases the communicant's union with the Lord, forgives his venial sins, and preserves him from grave sins. So the part that says preserves him from grave sins, when it says preserve, does it mean that it helps him avoid grave sins? Or how does it work when it says preserves?
That's it exactly. That when we grow closer to God, it strengthens us in our fight against sin. That the more we stay rooted in God, it's like this. Like if you try to avoid sin on your own strength, it's not going to go very well for very long. But if you remain close to Jesus and you let him do the work through you and you kind of say yes to him and you say, basically, I'm weak and you're strong, and you lean on him, that is the best defense you have against serious sin.
Does that help you, Vanessa?
Yes, it does. Thank you.
Thank you. That was an extremely intelligent question. If I may ask you a question, how often do you find yourself just picking up the Catechism of the Catholic Church and reading it?
Well, really, I did it because I like reading a lot.
Yeah.
But my mom wants to try that I get to read more books that help me with my faith. So I tried opening the catechism one day, and I opened it there and I started reading, and that part really, I was sort of confused there, so that's why I asked.
Well,
it's a really good question. Very, very good question. Sorry, can I add one more thing to the question? In paragraph 1395, it says, the more we share the life of Christ and progress in his friendship, the more difficult it is to break away from him by mortal sin. And if you think about it, like this works even with a normal human friendship. If you spend a lot of time with your friends, you're going to grow closer in your friendship and you're not going to drift apart from them. But if you go like 6 months without seeing them, or, you know, summer break happens and you go a long time without seeing them, or COVID happens and you don't see them for maybe a year, those friendships drift apart. Even if neither of you does anything to like hurt the friendship, just not spending the time with each other hurts the friendship. And so one of the things we have to be thoughtful about is, how much time am I spending with my friendship with Jesus? Because if it's not very much, we're going to grow apart.
Vanessa, since your mom wants you to read more having to do with faith, and we actually publish a lot of books having to do with faith, I'd like to send you a book, and I'll give you a choice. I have a book about St. Peter, and I have a book about Jesus. Which one would you like?
St. Peter?
Okay, Vanessa. I'm gonna.
Great choice,
now,
Vanessa.
You got to get permission from an adult before you give anybody your address. But I'll put you I'll put you on hold if you get permission.
Actually, I think my mom's listening.
Oh, she is. Well, she's raising a very fine daughter. You know what? Let's do this then. Since your mom's listening, I'd like to send her a book. Do you think she'd like one on Jesus or on St. Peter?
I'm not sure. I think she would like one. She has a lot of books. Some of them are about a lot of different things. So maybe, I don't think she has one about St. Peter, though.
Vanessa, you are awesome. Hang on the line. If your mom says it's okay, give your address to Emily, and then we're going to send you those books. Thank you so much. It was a delightful call. 888-318-7884. Only kids this hour. 888-318-7884.
This is Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione of San Francisco. Thank you for listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Most of us Catholic parents agree our number one goal in life is to pass on the faith to our children. But here's the bad news. Today's world has a million ways to steal your kid's soul. Don't be afraid, says Father Sebastian Walsh. God loves your children even more than you do, and he desires their salvation more than anything. In his groundbreaking new book, Always a Catholic, Father Walsh shows you how to cooperate with God to bring about the fulfillment of his will for your kids. Always a Catholic reminds us that keeping our kids in the faith is about the way we live our Catholicism in our own lives and as a family from day to day. Order your copy of Always a Catholic by visiting shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
This is Dr. David Anders. Does the problem of evil keep you from believing in God?
Join us for Call to Communion tomorrow at 2 p.m. Eastern.
Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Joe Heschmeyer, who wrote a book about Peter, is our guest. I'm Cy Killett, your host. I wrote a book about Jesus. And so the next kid that calls, if they ask for a free book about Jesus, I'm going to send it to them. All right. So that's until I give away a total of one. The next kid that calls and asks for a book about Jesus gets one for free. You with us, Joe? You still here?
Sure am.
All right. 888-318-7884 is the number. But there are lots of kids on the line right now. Well, there's two lines open. You could get through if you have a question. Let's go to Peyton in Miami, Florida, watching on YouTube. Peyton, are you there with us?
Yes. Hello.
Hello. And how old are you, Peyton?
I'm 12.
Well, we're very grateful that you called. Go ahead with your question for Mr. Heschmeyer.
Hi. So my question was, is the devil just a creation by the Jews to solve the problem of evil? Because I saw like this article online that was saying that, first of all, Jews used to worship multiple gods, and then they just invented the devil, per se, to solve the problem of evil, and that he evolved from, like, Persian mythology. And that's just been, like, in the back of my mind, and it's causing me to, like, doubt my faith a lot. So that was just a question I had.
Oh, beautiful,
Peyton. I am so, so glad you called in with that, because it's so easy for those things to kind of get there in the back of your mind and bug you. So let's unpack a couple of those things. first, it's true that, you know, throughout the Old Testament, we see that there are a lot of times when the Israelites, who eventually become called the Jews, they fall into the worship of other gods because they're surrounded by people who worship other gods. And so God keeps saying, you know, I am the God of Israel. I'm the one true God. I'm the God of the universe. And it takes a long time for people to kind of get it. You know, they think, yeah, like, you're God, but what about these other gods as well? And he has to keep being like, they're not real gods. They're fallen angels, or they're just imagination or whatever else. And it takes a while for people to kind of get that in a consistent way. And I think even today we can easily slip into thinking God is good, but he's not everything, which is the same problem they had back then. So it's true that there is this progress where it takes them a while to kind of get what it is that God is teaching them. But that doesn't mean that they're inventing it. It just means that it takes a while to learn. In the same way that if you go to school, it takes a while to learn some difficult concepts. So the question of Satan or the devil. No, we see the temptation from the very beginning. The book of Job and the book of Genesis are two of the oldest books of the Bible. And we see the devil at work in both of those books in the form of the serpent in Genesis and then in the form of Satan in the book of Job. So this isn't some later kind of thing. The scholarship that would say that it is based on kind of circular reasoning. What I mean is that they'll sometimes say, well, these books couldn't really have predicted the future. Therefore, they must have been written later than they say they were written. Therefore, they must not be very old books. You see what I mean? So if a book predicts something happening, there's kind of some skeptical scholars who will say, well, they couldn't have predicted the future. But as Christians, we say, well, of course they could have. You know, if these really are written by God, of course those books could predict the future. So a lot of the dating that goes into the scholarship that you're referring to is really kind of suspect and built on some logical flaws. The last two things I'd say are, in regards to the devil, we see the devil at work in the world. Now, I don't want to say that to be alarming, but I want to just point out there is a story in USA Today back in like 2014 that was looking at this case in Indiana. And in this case, there was two kids living with their grandma in a house that seems to have been possessed. And there were hundreds of pages, 800 pages of official documents relating to this demonic possession case. And they included things like, at one point they saw the 12-year-old levitating above the bed unconscious. Medical staff were called in. Social services was called in because they were worried there might be abuse in the house. The police were involved. And all these different professionals saw crazy, inexplicable things. At one point, the 9-year-old walked up a wall backwards onto the ceiling. At another point, the 9-year-old was picked up and thrown across the room without anybody touching him. Those kind of things are happening that had no good medical explanation, no good scientific explanation. Clearly the work of demonic forces. So that's one angle. The other is that the fact that we see reference to the devil in things like non-Jewish and non-Christian religion, that doesn't mean that it's not true. That actually seems to be a pretty good case that it is true. So, for instance, when Europeans first made it over to the New World, you know, North and South America, they discovered that a lot of the tribes that they encountered were well aware of the spiritual world, including that there were evil spirits out there that caused real damage. So somehow, people in like the middle part of Mexico were well aware of the existence of the devil, even though they definitely didn't get it from the Persians, right? Because they had no contact with the Persians. There's an ocean in the way. They couldn't have possibly gotten this. All of that points to the fact that you're probably dealing with something true. Like, just on a historical level, if we find people all over the world saying this thing happened, that's pretty good indication that that thing happened. And so when the thing in question is that there is an evil force tempting people and causing them to do damage, I think we see that all throughout history. We see that in the modern world as well. And it really follows as a logical consequence that if we take the idea of spiritual forces seriously, if we take the idea of angels seriously, that God can create spiritual beings, well, if they use their free will for evil, they're very powerful and can do a lot of damage. So we don't want to freak out about the devil, but we also don't want to pretend the devil doesn't exist. Does that make sense, Peyton?
Oh, hang on, Peyton. Hang on a quick sec. Does that make sense to you?
Yes.
Okay. All right. Good. I'm really glad you called,
because you know, you told us that you're 12 years old, and there's a lot on the internet that is kind of designed to make young people doubt their faith. So I'm really glad we got to speak with you, because I know that what you read, probably thousands of other young people read, and so I hope that your question helped them as well. I don't know if you'd be interested, but I'd be happy to send you our book on why we're Catholic by our good friend Trent Horn. It just something to read and help maybe build up your faith a little bit. But that's up to you, Peyton. If you want it, that's fine. You just have to get permission from.
Actually, I have that book.
You do? Have you read it already or not? Haven't read it
yet?
Oh, you do? All right, then I'm going
to. I'm in the middle of reading it.
Oh, well, by the time you get to the end, your faith is going to be fine, Peyton. Well, now I don't know that for a fact. But, oh, you are sharp. All right, do you want another book, or is that enough books for you?
Yes.
Oh, you do? All right. I'm not going to, because we have these really cool, this illustrated book. It's a, what do you call it? Not a comic book. What do we call that? A novel, a graphic novel. And it's called The Truth Is Out There. And you might enjoy that. Do you like graphic novels? Do you think it's something you'd like, or?
I like graphic novels, but honestly, I don't know.
All right, okay.
I mean, I definitely would be interested.
Oh, so we're negotiating now, Peyton. What would I have to convince you? All right. How about this? I'll send you that book, and I'll throw in either a book about Peter or a book about Jesus that we have. Either one. You can have either. You pick.
That's tempting. I don't know. Is it like on the history of like St. Peter and like what he did with the early church?
It's kind of the biblical case for Peter being the first pope.
Peyton, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. That's all right. I'm going to put you on hold. You think about it. Emily's going to get back to you. And if you would like any book from us, we'd love to send it to you. But also, I just want you to know that you are a wonderful sister in Christ to us, and we will pray for your faith. It's not a small thing when someone says, my faith was damaged. That's very important to us. So, and I know there are many people listening who are praying for you. And anytime you have a question, you just call us back. I'm going to go to a quick break. You decide if you would like any of those books. Clearly, you don't want the book on Jesus, but any of the other books. You can have the Jesus book, too. You can have any books you want, Peyton. We care about you. We'll be right back.
It's all about the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Faith is a precious gift from God. As the largest religious media network in the world, EWTN has an important role in educating others about our Catholic faith and spreading the good news of salvation. We invite you to explore our numerous pages of historical faith documents, prayers, teachings, and other current issues in Catholicism today. Visit EWTN.com and click Catholicism. EWTN, the global Catholic network.
Do you want to end abortion, halt the attack on traditional marriage, and ensure religious freedom for ourselves and for our grandchildren? To do this, we must convert the culture. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a grassroots initiative that recognizes this need and takes it to the streets. If you're interested in peacefully sharing the gospel in your area, visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Joe Heschmeyer is our guest. And I'm going to go quickly now because all of a sudden, lots of kids have questions. It's the kids show. And we'll go to Ava in Ontario, Canada, watching on YouTube. Ava, thank you so much for your call. Go ahead with your question for Mr. Heschmeyer.
Hello. My question is, Mary was without sin. So when she went to heaven, did she become more beautiful than she was on earth? Or since she was without sin, was she as beautiful as she was going to get when she was on earth?
That is such a good question. No one's ever asked that to me. Thomas Aquinas actually addresses a similar thing in the Summa. He doesn't look at Mary particularly, but in part three of the Summa, in question 81, he's looking at what the resurrection bodies are going to be like. And he points out that you're going to be basically young and beautiful. And one of the reasons he says this is in Ephesians 4. Now, I should mention, when he's talking about young, he thinks around 30. He thinks maybe like 33, which is the age Christ was. So he has a different definition of young than you might have as a kid. But he looks at Ephesians 4, which talks about us growing into mature manhood to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that as we enter into heavenly glory, there's this process of becoming more configured to Christ that seems like a transformation of body and of soul. So I think even though Mary doesn't have the stain of sin, she probably still had some effects of the aging process and all of that. And all of that would be, if St. Thomas Aquinas is right, all of that would be miraculously healed so that she would be even more beautiful in the glorification that she has in heaven. But this actually gives me a good chance to mention something. The point of being united with God in heaven, that idea of heavenly glory, is not just being cleansed of sin. So if you think about it, like even Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, if they'd never sinned and they had gone to heaven, how that happens, you know, how they die or whatever, don't worry about that. But if they had gone from Eden into heaven, they would still pass from one glory into an even greater glory. That it's not just you don't have any scratches or damage from sin, it's that something even more glorious happens when you're filled with this divine indwelling in a way that really transforms you. So I think that's the answer, that Mary, already the most beautiful of women because of her total devotion to God, is made even more beautiful, even more glorious by what God's able to do in that glorification.
Okay, Ava?
Yes, thank you.
Thank you. I really appreciate that call. Not just the kids show, kids, an international kids show now, because we had Ava call from Canada. That's a pretty good deal. I'm not going to give out the number anymore because we are going to have a hard time getting to everybody who's on the line. So let's see who we've got next. We've got Xavier in Tega K, South Carolina. I hope I said that right. Xavier, are you there with us?
Yes.
Hello, Xavier. How old are you?
15.
Well, thank you for your call. Go ahead with your question for Mr. Heschmeyer.
What are good arguments for Christianity that isn't the trilemma or historical evidence?
When you say historical evidence, you mean like the eyewitnesses, the martyrdom of the apostles, that kind of idea? Or do you mean by historical evidence, like the evidence of Josephus and like the Romans and those kind of sources?
Would the something like the minimal facts argument ring a bell or something like that?
Oh, the minimal facts argument. That's now I'm forgetting is the name of the scholar.
Is that William Lane? No.
No, it's not William.
Refresh.
It's a biblical.
Refresh what you mean.
Gary Habermas.
Gary Habermas.
Oh, okay,
yeah.
Okay.
Right. So the idea is that even if you just take the minimal historical facts from the Gospels, they essentially prove that Jesus was raised from the dead. Am I saying the theory the way that you understand it, Xavier?
Yeah, but I'm asking for arguments that are not historical evidence for
gotcha.
The trilemma.
Yeah.
Right, gotcha.
Yeah, so if you want something in a totally different genre, I think it's really cool to look at the literary case for the truth of Christianity. And by that, I mean basically this. Jesus, as presented in the New Testament, fulfills all sorts of Old Testament prophecies. And he even fulfills some things that weren't obviously prophecies until he fulfills them. So to give just one example, in the Gospel of John, John mentions that the soldier pierces the side of Christ rather than breaking his legs. And he says that this fulfills the prophecy that not one of his legs will be broken, or not one of his bones will be broken. The thing is, when you go back in the Old Testament, there's not a clear prophecy that says not one of his bones will be broken. What John's referring to are the preparations for the Passover lamb. And so what John is saying is Jesus fulfills A, all the messianic prophecies in the Old Testament, B, the Jewish rituals in the Old Testament, things like Passover are fulfilled in the crucifixion, Pentecost is obviously fulfilled with the coming of the Holy Spirit 50 days after Easter. The manna in the desert is fulfilled in the Eucharist. Like all of these things that didn't obviously even seem to be prophetic, they're all tied together. They all work out really perfectly. Well, what makes this really convincing is twofold. Number one, you don't have one New Testament author. You know, you could imagine like some brilliant genius just sits down and says, how do I make all of these thousands of years worth of Jewish stories make sense with one person and just writing basically a work of fiction? We don't have that. We do have multiple authors writing separately from one another. And we have the attestation of Romans and of Jews who have no dog in the fight to prove Christianity. So you have things like, for instance, Psalm 22, which talks about the piercing of the hands and feet of the Messiah being fulfilled in a really obvious way in the crucifixion. When Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's quoting the first line of a psalm that describes death by piercing of hands and feet, a method that looks and sounds a lot like crucifixion. But the catch is Psalm 22 is written over 1,000 years before crucifixion was invented. And we know the Romans used it. So my point is that it would be very difficult. If you were to try to, like, invent your own New Testament, I would guarantee you, you can feel free to try me on this, you couldn't create a story that made sense narratively and fulfilled all of the Old Testament prophecies in the way that the New Testament does. That's kind of a literary case. Obviously, I'm simplifying a little bit for the sake of time, but hopefully you can see what I mean, that the way the time and place works out, Daniel 2, the prophecy is that it's going to happen during the Roman Empire. Like, there's a very narrow window of time and place, manner of death, all of these things, even the location the Messiah comes from. Jesus fulfills all of those in a way the New Testament authors didn't have control over, because they couldn't have said, oh, it's, you know, the year 1700. Or, you know, like, they're writing when they're writing. They're writing at the time that happens to be, you know, when they said the Messiah is going to come. So all of those things fit together really perfectly.
Xavier, thanks. I want to try to get more folks on, so I'm not going to come back to Xavier, but if you want to hang on the line, I'd love to send you a DVD we have. I don't know if people are still using DVD players, but it's called Why You Can Trust the Gospels, and it's by Jimmy Akin. And if you'd like a copy of it, I think you'd enjoy it. Just hang on the line, and we'll send you a copy. I'm going to go now to Alani in Memphis, Tennessee, listening on her dad's app, the Catholic Answers Live app. Alani, are you there with us?
Hi,
Alani. How old are you?
7.
Oh, I'm so happy you called. Thank you for calling, Alani. Go ahead with your question for Mr. Heschmeyer.
Why do you have to go to heaven?
Are you thinking you'd rather stay here?
No.
Oh, okay. So I'm going to turn it over.
Where would you like to go?
To heaven.
To heaven? You'd like to go to heaven?
Yes.
Okay. So.
Well, let me try to answer your question. You can tell me if I'm doing a good job or a bad job. When you're united to God, you have this desire for goodness and you have this desire for truth. You want good things and you want to know the truth about things. It's what makes you want to learn new things. The fact that you're calling in now shows that you're hungry for truth. And the fact that you want to know what happens to you shows you're hungry for goodness. And when we talk about going to heaven, we mean the perfect fulfillment. Like, this whole desire you have for truth and for goodness is totally filled. And so you can be totally happy and totally content. But it doesn't mean we just totally leave the world behind. Part of the New Testament message is the idea of a new heavens and a new earth, that rather than just like forgetting about earth, earth will be restored. And so the image is almost like a seed growing into a plant. You know, if you plant a flower or something, it grows into something even more beautiful. The seed doesn't disappear. The seed gets transformed into something bigger and more beautiful than it seemed like it was before. That's kind of the Christian message, that heaven and earth are going to blossom, that they're going to be transformed in that way, and that we are going to blossom and be transformed so that our hunger and thirst for God, for truth, for goodness are all totally satisfied and we can be perfectly happy.
So what do you think, Alani?
I want to go.
You want to go to heaven?
Yes, sir.
Well, Alani, do you know that Jesus loves you?
Yes, sir.
Oh, that's beautiful. I'm glad that you know that. It sounds like you have very, very good parents. Will you call us again sometime if you have another question?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Okay. Thank you, Alani. God bless you.
You too.
Thank you. Let's go to Chase in Nacogdoches, Texas. Chase, thank you very much for your call. Well, first of all, are you there with us, Chase?
Yes, sir.
All right. How old are you, Chase?
I am 16.
Well, thank you very, very much for the call. Go ahead with your question for Mr. Heschmeyer.
All right. My question is, one of the priests in our diocese, they prayed the St. Therese prayer, and basically his prayer got answered by having a little flower dropped at his feet. So I was asking, how does this prayer work?
Oh, you mean like if you prayed, are you guaranteed a flower?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, I'd say I make no guarantees, but I will say this. I've never seen a saint answer prayers quite the way St. Therese does in terms of the obviousness of it. My friend Kara was dating a guy many years ago, and she wasn't sure if she should be dating him, so she did the Therese novena and said, if you want me to break up with him, show me a rose, a red rose. And at the end of the novena, this poor boy brought her a red rose, not knowing he was kind of sealing his own fate.
Oh, man.
So that's one. Another one, a seminary. I'm not going to mention the name of the seminary. These seminarians struggled with Therese, because if you ever read Therese's writings, she can sound a little girly, and some guys have a little trouble getting into Therese. And one of the nicknames that she has is Little Monkey. And so one of the seminarians sarcastically prayed, Little Monkey, please send us bananas. And the next day at the seminary, an unexpected truck of bananas showed up, and it had been donated to the seminary. So Therese has fun with prayers. I can't promise you what she'll do for you. I can only say I know plenty of these kind of stories of these really like obvious kind of on the nose things where she really does respond to prayers and seems to have kind of fun doing it.
Okay, Chase.
Yeah, that gives me a bit of hope to look forward to the answer.
Very good. Very good. Well, thank you for your call. I'm going to try to get, I think I can get one more on. It will have to be very, very quick, though, and I hate to do that to you. Matthew, can you ask your question really quick to give Mr. Heschmeyer a chance to answer it?
Yes, my question was, what do you think of girls being altar servers, and you think they're allowed to be?
Yeah, good question. So historically, they didn't use girls as altar servers. I lived in Italy for a little bit. And the word they have for like altar server is like little priest. But in the 1990s, I think in 1994, Pope John Paul II did allow altar girls to be used. And for a long time, this had been done in the U.S. kind of without permission. So he was kind of just like legalizing a thing that was already being done without permission, without authority. So it is, to answer the second part of your question, is it allowed? The answer is yes. In the ordinary form. Is it a good question? That's a question of individual judgment and prudence. I think there's a pro for girls learning the Mass, and there's a con for some boys kind of stepping back and maybe not being exposed to the priesthood in the way that I wish that they would be.
Matthew, we had to cut you really short there, so I'm going to send you what I know you're going to think is just a fantastic gift. It's a book about Jesus called A Teacher of Strange Things, who Jesus was, what he taught, and why people still follow him. If you have permission to give your address, go ahead and give it to Emily, and we'll send that book out for you. Thank you so much for your call. I'm sorry to the two folks we didn't get to, but we'll do this again soon. Joe Heschmeyer, I thought I was a real professional this hour. Thank you so much for taking those tough questions from kids.
Yeah, my pleasure. I'm glad one of us was a professional this hour.
Yeah, well, you know what? You gave great answers. Your professionalism we'll work on. We'll see you tomorrow, God willing, right here.